Do you like it every year when we begin to sing the Christmas songs, the Christmas carols? I always enjoy that. It just kind of brings a little new brightness into the church service to get to go back and sing those real Christmas songs. If for no other reason, I would come to church during the Christmas season just to get somewhere where they're not singing Jingle Bell Rock, you know, where I'm not listening to that on the radio. You know, really, I'd come to church, if no other reason, just to do that, to hear some real Christmas music. I want to invite those of you who have never been to one to come to our Christmas cantata, which is going to be on the night of the 20th. You'll hear some more great Christmas music there. Always a great time. But, you know, I like to see people joyful in the Lord. I just really do. I think it's part of my spiritual gift. I want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to be enjoying themselves. Everybody to be at peace. And would you be honest with yourself right now and ask yourself a question about that? The question is, am I a joyful person? Am I a joyful person? Or am I a somewhat sad person? Disillusioned? Unfulfilled? Am I a joyful person? And the follow-up question, if someone would tell me how I could become a joyful person, would I listen to them? Would I do whatever needed to be done or make whatever changes needed to be made to become a joyful person? I remember the day that God began to put joy in my life and in my heart. And basically, I've been a joyful person ever since. I don't mean I've been happy every moment or joyful every moment, but basically, since that time, God put joy in my heart, and it's been like that ever since. Now, if someone could tell you how to be a joyful person, would you take the medicine? Would you do what needed to be done? Let me give you a little illustration that I hope will bring a little light onto this. For about 2 years, ending maybe 3 months ago, we had a problem at our house. Barney and I tried our best to figure out what to do about it, but it was just a problem. And the problem was that the closet that Bonnie and I share, it's kind of an excuse for a walk-in closet. It's not really big enough to be a walk-in closet, but it's a little bit bigger than a regular closet. But anyway, the closet that we share in our master bedroom, I would walk up to that closet and begin to look in there for my clothes, and I'd say, Bon, there's an odor in this closet. And I don't know, you know how you ladies are about that sort of thing. She'd say, I wash those clothes in there, Tom. I know that. I wanted to say, well, you know, Bon, I did not say there's an odor in here and it's your fault. You know, I just said there's an odor in this closet. And so we began to try to figure out what it was. We would sniff, you know. I'd stick my nose in there and I'd sniff this and I'd sniff that suit and take, you know, the one that I thought might be the problem. I'd take it to the cleaners and we would just, you know, we would wash certain things. I said, Mom, watch this. This might be part of the problem. Seems like a little stronger when I get around this thing right here. And so we worked out 2 years, I guess it was. We tried to find out what that odor was. Sometimes it was worse than others. Seemed like it might be a little worse in the summertime than it was in the wintertime. And we just couldn't figure it out. I thought, well, you know, has some little animal crawled up in the wall here in this closet and died? Is that what's happened? But it didn't really smell like that. It was just this stale odor. And so finally, one day, I was just, I don't know whether this is exactly when I came to the full realization of it or what, but I sat down at the chair that was beside the closet. Closet's right there. And I was just sitting there, and I had gotten home from church, and I was taking off my shoes like this. And I was taking them off, and I was looking at that closet trying to figure out where the odor was coming from. And I said, Bon, I can smell it from here. To make a long story short, we took my shoes out of that closet and put them over in the linen closet and isolated them from the clothes, and freshness returned to the main closet. We had isolated the real problem, and basically we found the enemy, and it was me. Now you say, no, your shoes were the enemy. No, those shoes didn't smell like that when I bought them. I found the enemy, and I was causing the problem myself. That was the whole deal. Now, the question is, when you're able to isolate a problem, when you're able to isolate what is going wrong, what do you do? Well, you either deal with the problem or you don't. Now, we could have said, you know, that's just the way it is. We've always kept our shoes in there in the closet, in the bottom of the closet there. They go down on the floor. The clothes hang up there. That's what we've always done, and that's just what you do. And so that, I guess that odor will just have to stay there. But if we'd done that, we would have smelled it and smelled it and smelled it for the rest of our life. Because I don't see my feet being healed of their problem. Do you? I mean, really, I wash my feet every day with soap. You know, and I try to do that, but it's just this thing, I guess, about male feet. I don't know. They sweat and get stale. Pardon me for being blunt. But that's what happens to it. And so you can either deal with the problem and move the shoes, or you can endure the problem and let it go on and go on and go on being a problem. Now, that kind of silly illustration is an illustration of something. Did you know that there are all these things out there that we, particularly we believers, do that cause odors in our lives, that cause problems in our lives, that keep us from having the joy that we need to have, that keep us from enjoying things? I'd always enjoyed that room in our house, kind of a large master bedroom, and I'd always enjoyed that room until it started stinking. And then I didn't enjoy it anymore. I didn't like it anymore. Well, you know, a lot of times people detect an odor and they don't know where it's coming from. Well, beloved, what I want to do is I want to preach a message to you today that may become a little bit of a series of messages on moving your shoes. By that, moving your shoes is really a metaphor for making a fundamental change in what you do and how you do things. You see, beloved, a lot of times there are issues out there in our life that keep us from being joyful Christians that need to have fundamental changes made in how we do this, what we do, what we don't do, and how we think about things. And if we'll make those changes, it will remove that problem and we can have the joy that we need. The question is, if you isolate the change that need to be made, do you have the courage to make it? Are you willing to do what needs to be done to make that change? Now, the first thing that I want to talk to you about is your relationship to your local church. Now, I am making a huge assumption here, and that is that the majority of the people here in our church, and I make this based on your testimonies, have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That is always the first need in someone's life. And so, let me talk to those of you who've done that. You know, the Lord set all the things in place that you would need to become a successful, joyful Christian. And one of the things that He put in place, made available to you, was the local church. And He did that because He loves you. And you must understand that. Now, here we see, in the beginning of all things here in Acts, we see the Lord saving 3,000 people. And what is the first thing He does with those people? The Bible says that He adds them to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, whose idea was that? Was it some man's idea? Of course not. It was God's idea. Now, you say, you sure that was God's idea? Most definitely. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you'd see these words. He says, upon this rock, I will, this is Jesus talking, I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the first thing for us to understand is that God planned the concept of the church. Now, as you know, there are two meanings for the word church. One of them is the local church, the local assembly of believers. The other one is the universal body of Christ composed of all believers everywhere. And that's the universal body. But when Jesus is talking right here, it's important to understand that His heart in that, His understanding of that, was twofold, not just onefold. Many people emphasize that universal body, but Jesus understood the need for the local body of believers. That's why when you move over to chapter 18 and the Lord is telling those people how to handle offenses that happen in the church, that is, when one believer does something unconscionable against another believer, how do you handle that? And He gives three steps with increasing degree of severity. The last one is, tell it to the church. Now, when He says, tell it to the church, which one's He talking about? Is He talking about the universal body of Christ all around the world? It's kind of hard to tell everybody all around the world, right? Kind of hard to tell. So what's He talking about? He's talking about the local body of believers. And when you read the word church in the Scripture, there's about a 90% chance that you're going to be reading about that local body of believers, because this is where we are, right? We're not all around the world. This is where we are. And so that's what God's talking about most of the time. That is very important for you to understand. What Jesus is telling you is that He set that church in place there so that it could be a blessing to you. Now, I've preached on the church a lot of times. And usually when I start preaching on it, I go directly to the command. Because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, He says, do not do that. Don't stop coming to church. You be faithful to church. It is a command. Today, I want to back away from that. Not that that's not true. It is a command. But what I found out, and what you know if you've been a faithful believer for years and years, is that when God gives a command, invariably, that command is best for those people that He commands. In other words, when God gives a command, that command is for your benefit. So when God gave that thing about the church, He said, don't stop coming to church, be faithful to church, He was given that for your benefit. And please understand that. Now, how do we know that? Number one, it was Jesus' idea. He planned it. Christ planned the church. Does God have any bad ideas? And then secondly, there were 12 men, really 11, who were with Jesus all the time when He was going around doing His ministry. Those men, called the apostles, were commissioned by God to start all these churches, and they were with Him. What was the first thing they did? They went out and they started the church at Jerusalem. From that church at Jerusalem, they were dispersed and they started the church at Antioch. They started the church in Samaria. The missionary movement began with the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. And they went out all over the Roman world starting what? Churches. And all through the New Testament, you see these letters to the churches, the letters to the people at Ephesus, the letters to the people at Corinth. We call it Corinthians. And the region of Colossae, the region of Galatia. And it was all about those local churches. And when you get all the way over to the book of the Revelation, what do you find? You find the Holy Spirit writing letters to seven local churches. It goes all the way through the Bible. So what is God saying to us? He's saying this thing of the local church is an essential thing. Those churches were real churches, like this one. Probably not like this one, but like this one in many ways. You can go over there into Asia Minor now and find the foundations of some of those churches. They were real places where those people met. And it's important to understand. Now, if God says that this thing of the local church is so important, then what we ought to be able to discover why it's so important that a person be a believer. Now, be a believer, and not only be a believer, but be active in a local church. Now, you have to understand something. In every church, there are these worker bees, I call them, who are the people who are there, kind of when the doors are open. They run the programs. They do all the things. And I've watched those people now for almost 41 years of ministry. And they have a lot of problems, just like everybody else. But in the long run, they look back on their lives and they are delighted that they made the local church the centerpiece of their life. Every time. Can I tell you something? It must have been around 1957 or so. Our family had gotten started to a church over in Jonesboro, which was a very rural area at that time, south of Atlanta. And we'd gotten started this little Baptist church up on a hill, and we'd been going on Sunday morning. But one day, and I don't know what happened. But one day, I had been out playing on Sunday afternoon and was just in the middle of my games, and my mother called me in. And she dusted me off. You know, little boys get dirty, right? She dusted me off and put on some good clothes on me. She said, "We're going to church." And I got out there, and there's my dad in the driver's seat of that 55 Chevrolet. And there was my mom over there. There was my my beloved sister beside me. And there we were. And we were on our way to something called Training Union. Do you remember Training Union? Training Union was like Sunday school at night. And we were on our way to Training Union. I wasn't so sure about that, but we got to Training Union, and Ms. Mixon handed out these little caramel kisses. And I liked Training Union. I really did. And so, but anyway, that was the beginning. Can I tell you something? From then on, our family was an integral part of that little church. We were in the middle of it. And can I tell you that now, as I'm about to reach 60 years old, every good thing that has happened in my life can be traced back to that decision right there. When my mother brought me in and dusted me off and brought me to church. Every good thing. Now, that is not to demean anything else, but every good thing. Now, I say that, and I know that all kinds of objections fly up in people's minds. They say, "Oh, Brother Tom, sometimes you're trying to get us to become real active in church." And sometimes, I know. Some services I go to, I just have to endure. I think, will this guy ever be finished? And I'm preaching. Well, are we ever going to get out of here? This is terrible. But can I tell you something? Nobody can be on every time, right? You just can't do it. And church is not, it's going to be disappointing sometimes. You're going to wonder what you're doing there sometimes. And you're going to think, what good is this? I mean, my kids would get more out of a Moose Lodge meeting than this. And you think that sometimes. And sometimes I think that's true. But the whole aggregate of the thing, of rearing your children there, I've watched it now for all these years. And those who do it, who make the church the central part of their life, in the long run, they always come out and come out ahead. There were times, I know, when my dear mother, who dusted me off at that time, must have thought, you know what? This boy is never going to make it. He is just never going to make it. He's just at a loss. Mildred, I look back at you. Mildred raised her kids in church. And then they went away, and I'm sure she wondered, where did I go wrong here? You know, where did I go wrong? There was this boy named Randy who was a mess, you know. And she said, where did I go wrong? That mess is preaching the gospel. Right now. I mean, he's preaching the gospel. Isn't that great? That's just tremendous. And I've watched all down through the years those who put their lives in the local church, and they come out good. Now, what I want to do for the rest of this time is I want to give you some of the glories of the local church that people who put themselves in it and hang in there that they experience, okay? So here we go. I've got to go back up here because I've forgotten the first one. There's that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Here we go. The first one is, God has promised to bless His church. Now, you won't read it that way in the Bible, but think back to that verse that I gave you just a moment ago. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He says, I am going to do this. In other words, I'm going to do whatever is necessary ultimately to make my church successful. I am going to build my church. Now, isn't it obvious that implicit in that statement is His promise to bless that? He says, I'm going to bless this. This is going to work. This is going to work. Just a small example of that is that, what is it now, 206 years ago, some folks came down through Georgia and they planted this little church right here, 206 years ago. Since that time, it has been operated almost solely by volunteer labor, and 206 years later, it is still here. Now, isn't that interesting? Can you imagine how many organizations, businesses and all, have been born and died in this area since then? Can you imagine? And yet God said, I will bless that. I will keep it. And you know what? When you become a part of it, you get a part of those blessings. See, the church is not the building. The church is you. And so when you become a part of it, then you get the blessing. God says, I will bless my church. 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 It's you that are the recipient of the blessing. And that's one of the glories of it. Now, in our day, there is this idea that, and this troubles me, that I will retreat. I'll take my Christian family and I'll retreat into that Christian family, and we'll build a little wall around our family here, and we won't go to church, but the daddy will hold the services. He will be the pastor, and the children of the congregation, the wife is the head deacon, I guess, and everything, you know, the congregation is right there within the church. And so, the congregation right there within the home. I said that wrong. And all like that. You know what the problem with that is? It defeats the second glory of the church. And that is, God designed it for a broader fellowship. A broader fellowship than can be achieved within a home. Now, you notice when all those people got saved on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't say, okay, now go back to your homes and start a bunch of little churches. Did he say that? No, the Bible says that they continued daily assembling there in the temple area, and then they would go out into groups into these houses, as many as could go into a house, and there in that house they would fellowship together because God knew that they would strengthen one another, that they would encourage one another, that they would teach one another, that they would share their gifts one another, and so with one another, and that they would be a community in Christ, a real working community. I like to think about that. That, in politics, there's this thing called the grassroots. And every politician knows that if you want to get elected, if you want to be successful, you have to reach the people down on the grassroots level, that is, down on the local level. We all know that, right? And so they try to organize those folks. Isn't that funny? Here we are, the grassroots of God's work in this body, in this church, and we've got our own little community. I guess that makes me the community organizer, doesn't it? That was a loaded phrase, wasn't it? Okay. But anyway, you got this whole community, and the thing about it is that it works. Now, it doesn't work perfectly. A lot of people are really critical toward local church. Well, I went down there, and I'll tell you what I found. That person over there, they're not right. And that person over there, I'll tell you what, I didn't like it. I just left. If that's the way it's going to be, that person will never get the blessing, because they've walked out on the place that God promised to bless and the people that He promised to bless. And that thinking is so strange anyway. A church is not made up of perfectly whole people. Now, all of you that have totally arrived in your spiritual life, you can put in your earplugs right now. I'm happy for you. But most of the time, churches are made up of people who have real needs. And we are co-strugglers together. But I think a lot of times people come in, they don't understand that. They think they're going in there and these pews are displays for perfect people. Give it a rest. There are none here. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of, say Dwayne here is going to the hospital. He's going to have surgery. He's got something wrong. He's going to the hospital, going to have surgery. And so he goes to the hospital down there and is able to drive himself, gets to the hospital, and is supposed to be there at 10 o'clock. Well, at 11 o'clock, he shows up back home. And Misty says, Dwayne, I thought you were going to the hospital, going to have surgery. He said, you think I'm going in that hospital? Everybody down there, and every one of those rooms got something wrong with them. You think I'm going to let them mess with me? Everybody down there is sick. Every one of them needs surgery. You know, it's just terrible. I'm not going down there. Well, you know, you got to understand, you got to have a realistic view of the church. And the realistic view of the church is that this guy needs help, and that guy needs help, and that lady needs help. And that's the whole point of our getting together, is to help each other and let God come in and help us. And you got to understand that. But there is this broad fellowship of people. And what I find out is that you seldom come to church when somebody can't teach you something, when you can't learn something. And that's what Hebrews 10:25 said. It says, exhorting one another daily. We exhort one another, and that's the whole plan for the thing. And once you enter into it with the right attitude, I'm going in this hospital and where everybody's getting fixed, you know? Now, you'll probably notice that when you go into the hospital, they don't fix everything all at once. We're going to operate on you from head to toe. Is that what they do? Of course not. They fix one thing at a time, and that's the way it works in church. And that's why those who come and say, well, that person did so-and-so. I've heard, I've seen. They don't get it. And they need to back up and understand. So anyway, the second thing is that it gives a broader and more effective fellowship. And it gives a regular fellowship. Now, the third thing is that it's God's place for education and discipleship. If you want to grow in the Lord and learn, this is the place to come. Now, occasionally, someone will tell me, or they will tell you, they'll say, Pastor, I don't believe you have to go to church to be saved. And I say, well, I agree with that. And they say, and I believe I can worship just as well out there in the mountains. I look up at God's creation, and I just feel so close to Him. And I just feel like I'm worshiping. I just don't think I need church. You know what's wrong with that? Oh, yeah. You can worship the majesty of God and look at a mountain. There's no doubt about it. But you can look at that mountain all day long, and you'll still be as dumb as a sack of hammers about the Bible. You will not know anything about the doctrine. You can look at a mountain all day and it won't teach you a thing about the doctrine of justification. It won't teach you a thing about how to rear your children. It won't teach you a thing about how to love your wife. It won't teach you a thing about how to have victory over sin. That's why it's so important. That's why when you read in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, it says God gave to the church these pastors and teachers. It's so that you can learn, so that you can grow. And people who say, well, I just don't think I need to go, they don't understand it. Now, granted, people can sit home and read the Bible, and I'm glad for them. A lot of people have done that and learned a lot. But you know what? Anyone who says, I don't need anybody to teach me, I can learn everything all by myself, is in disagreement with God. Because God said for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians chapter 4, He said, I'm going to give you these prophets and preachers and pastors and teachers. He said, you need this. So when we say we don't need it, we're arguing with God who says we do need it. And so you got to understand that. God wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to learn in Him. And then, not only that, But the Bible says that we need the local church, not just for our education, not just so we can learn the things that we need to learn, but so that we can get the answers that we need. Most of us have these issues in our lives. Issues. Things that we know there must be an answer for, but we just don't know what that answer is or where to find it. Can I tell you something? God designed His church to be the answer place. The answer place. Where you find the answer to the things that are stopping you from being what you really want to be and what God wants you to be. For example, here's a man who says, "Why is my wife so cold and unresponsive?" And she, in talking to her friend, says, "Why is my husband so angry all the time? Why is that? Why does he have such a temper? Why can't he control it?" Beloved, we covered that two Wednesday nights ago. The answer is right in the Bible. We read it right out of the Bible. But do you know there will be marriages that will break up because they did not hear that? If they had heard that and acted on it, it would have saved that marriage. Is it too much to say if they had been there, if that Wednesday night service, it would have helped them? They would have gotten the answer to that. But what it is, they have lived their lives on the periphery, the outskirts of Christianity. They come and they worship on Sunday morning as often as they can, they say. And they never get in there when a lot of the real teaching is done, when a lot of the answers are given, and they don't get it, and as a result, sooner or later, those problems are like ticking time bombs. And they tick and tick until finally, boom, they blow up. Then they say, "What happened?" What happened was you didn't find the answer. You weren't there when the answer was given. Sometimes I'm in my study, and I'm reading God's Word, and I'm praying about what God would have me say. And as I'm in there, I say, "God, give me something that will help the people." And suddenly, out of the Word, out of God's Word, will jump this tremendous truth. And faces start popping up in front of me. I think, my, that is great. That would help Brother so-and-so. That would help Sister so-and-so. That would help that young person. And I'm so excited. I can't wait to preach it. I've got it. I'm just kind of trembling to preach it. And I get there, and that person's not there. It would have helped them. It's not that I want to get them, chew them out. I just want to say, the answer to your whole deal was right there. God gave it to me. I know what the answer is, but you weren't there to get it. Did you know that Satan will work triple time to keep you away from the service that's going to help you? Right. He really will. He knows. He's smart enough that he can read my notes when I'm getting ready. He knows what I found in God's Word. He knows what your Sunday school teacher's found. Do you have someone in your family and they are the most incredible worrier? You know, they worry if they don't have anything to worry. They worry about not having anything to worry about. They wonder what's out there that they don't know about. And they just worry, worry, worry. Well, that was covered last Sunday night. But Stephen Smallwood nailed that whole thing to the wall, didn't he? I mean, it was just a tremendous liberating sermon about that. But Stephen, that's helped me all this week. I mean, it really has. Thinking about that. And they miss it. You see, what I'm telling you, what I'm trying to get you to do, is make a fundamental change in your life where you say, "You know, I'm going to immerse myself in that local church. When they're having good services, I'm going to be there. When the preacher's way off, I'm going to be there. When things are going good, when everything's in real sweet peace, I'm going to be there. When they're fussing a little bit, I'm going to be there. I remember the time in that little local church that my parents took me to when the preacher turned out to be not what everybody thought he was. Some left, but I don't know whether we were just stubborn or what. But we hung in there. And as a result, God blessed. In the long, God's blessings always return on His church. Always. Because He said, I'm going to bless that church. That church can be full of knotheads, but I'm going to eventually bless it. And you can mark that down. God is going to eventually bless His church. Because He loves His church. And part of His love is poured out on you. Now, beloved, understand. I could go on now until 6 o'clock tonight with all the particular blessings that come to those who immerse themselves in the church and are a part of everything they do. Let me just give you a few very quickly here. You have never been blessed until you've been in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And we've taken the prayer request, and you kneel maybe over here with a brother or a sister, and you listen to that old prayer warrior cry out to God for you, for your children, for your needs in your life. You've never been blessed till then. You want to look at the devil and say, you ain't going to win. God is going to win. Because you've heard the power of prayer there and you've sensed it. Did you know we are, I'll give you another one. Not that long ago, the politicians were talking about the safety net. They wanted to build a safety net to catch all the people who were poor and in trouble. You know, they were going to make sure that nobody ever had a need that wasn't met. The politicians were going to do this. Now, is your vision of government that all 430-something congressmen and 100 senators and the president and the cabinet and the 18 zillion bureaucrats are up there in Washington right now, they're just trying their best to figure out how they can help you? Is that a realistic view of government? Is that what we really think is going on? I don't think so. I don't really trust their safety net, to be honest with you. Don't really trust it. But I tell you whose safety net I do trust. I trust God's safety net. And you know who is going to be the principal recipient of that safety net? It is those people who are in the center of God's local church that He loves. Can I tell you something? I've seen, if everybody were a member and obedient in a local church, you could do away with welfare. You could do away with Social Security. You could do away with Medicaid. You could do away with all those things because God would have it under control. If you look in the Bible says that God's plan is that your abundance be a supply for His need and His abundance be a supply for your need. That's the way God designed it. And that would work. And can I tell you something? I don't see that happening on a big scale right now, but where I do see it happening is among those people who are at the center of God's local church. You see, I'm a pastor. I see a lot of things that everybody doesn't see. I see God laying it on this person's heart when they see that person have a need and they go over there and they slip them some money. I see it happening. I see it happening a lot. I see just a natural compassion that moves among those who are the worker bees in that church. They know each other. They know each other's needs. They care about each other. And I've watched it. Is it a flawless system? No, it's not a flawless system. I'm sure things slip through the cracks, but it's the best system I've seen. And by the way, another blessing. There are teens out there who would give everything they've got, including their morality, to have one true friend. Can I tell you how to find some really true friends? You immerse yourself in a local church. Don't concentrate on making friends. Concentrate on serving God in that local church, and you'll find yourself at my age with more friends than you can handle. Let me tell you something. I know that in every church situation, there are those who are not for real. I mean, we all know that, right? To be realistic, you've got to know that. But at the same time, there are people sitting right here in this auditorium that if they were the only beneficiary in my will, I'd trust them with a razor blade at my throat. Because they are true. They are real. And they have proved it 1,000 times over. I could walk around this room. I could point to people. That person has been a true friend to me. That person has been a true friend. They have been faithful and loyal. And they've been good. And they have been right. And you know what? You know where you find that kind of friends? You find them in service for God at some local church. That's where you find them. A lot of people live and die without ever having one true friend. It's a sad thing. Can I tell you that after years of serving God, I've got friends. And they're scattered out of all these local churches everywhere that I've gotten to be a part of, gotten to serve. They're everywhere. It's a sweet feeling. I couldn't starve if I wanted to. If something happens to me, my friends will come and help my wife. True friends. A lot of them are sitting right here. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know who doesn't get that? It is the person who just visits church. They come in. Maybe they worship. Maybe they really worship. I don't know. But they never really get in it. They never become a part of it. It never becomes heart and soul with them. I want to challenge you to make a local church. Even if you say, well, I don't like you and I don't like that church, go find another one. They make them in all flavors. It's like ice cream, strawberry, chocolate, and vanilla. Go find you one that suits you. And get in it. And do it. Now, can I tell you, the problem with preaching this kind of sermon is that I know everybody in here. And I knew this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. If you think it's uncomfortable sitting out there, you ought to be standing here. Because I know. I mean, I know who is Sunday morning only. I know who's not. But you know, and the safest thing I could have done was chosen another topic today. But when God calls somebody to preach, He doesn't call them to a life of safety, does He? He calls them to try to help people. And I want to try to help you today. And I want to ask you if you'll move your shoes. Will you move your shoes? Is that clear enough? Would you make the fundamental change and move your shoes? Or do you want to smell it the rest of your life, you know? Will you move your shoes? Oh, beloved, it's a wonderful secret. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?